Would you open your Bible to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. That's where we'll find our text today. Romans chapter 5. Help us, Holy Spirit, hear what you have to say to us. Let's hear it clearly. An online magazine called Faith Fair featured an article by the columnist. His name is Bill Hallowell. And he wrote some things about the experience about a woman named Ayan Percy Ali. I hope I'm pronouncing her name correctly. Ali was a Muslim woman who became an atheist. She said that in her childhood, a group called the Muslim Brotherhood came to her community in Kenya, and they declared a very strict version of Islam, which said this is how you get to paradise with Allah. And this involves avoiding novels and movies and dancing. And you cannot befriend anybody outside of our faith group. And you should nurture a hatred toward Jewish people. That was her reference for religious life. Time went on, and she became an adult and was no longer a practicing Muslim. And 9/11 happened, and she became more and more disillusioned with religious rules and do's and don'ts. And so she embraced atheism because she said it makes more sense in our world right now than to all of these religious do's and don'ts that don't help anybody. She became friends with famous atheist Richard Dawkins. And she had read the book by Bertrand Russell, Why I Am Not a Christian. And that sort of clinched it for her. God. Who needs God? But for several reasons, Ali has put her faith in Jesus Christ. She said she's done this for several reasons. For one thing, she said she's observed the rise of totalitarianism and expansionism by the Communist Party of China, by Putin's Russia. Also, she said, there's a rise of global Islamism. And she said the spread of wokeism, which is, quote, eating into the moral fiber of the next generation. Ultimately, though, she concludes this, the only credible answer can be found in our desire to uphold the legacy of the Judeo-Christian tradition. A tradition, she says, that safeguards human freedom. And she adds, I have also turned to Christianity, to Christ, because I ultimately found life without any spiritual solace unendurable, almost self-destructive. She said, atheism failed to answer a simple question. What is the meaning and purpose of life? Why do you have hope? We could say, well, of course, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We just saw that in Romans 5:1-2. Good. crucifix. Yet, what about when you're going through trouble? What about the messes of life that seem unexplainable, even perhaps hard to endure? How do we keep hopeful in those spaces? Well, good news. There's more truth after verse 2 in Romans chapter 5. And so I'd like to read with you Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Hope is possible in bad times. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Now, we don't celebrate when bad things happen. That would just be weird. But we have a confident stance in hope when they do, when they come our way. See, Paul wasn't feeling sorry for himself or for Christians who suffer because they had faith in Jesus. And he wasn't saying we should just passively give in and say, oh, trouble happens and then you die and then there's heaven, I hope. But it's an active stance. Hope is an active stance. Believing God is doing something right in the middle of the mess. I like how this translates it, when you run into trouble. Because how many of you and I got up this morning and said, oh, I'm going to plan some trouble today. I'm going to spill coffee on my lap. And then I'm going to go out of traffic and have a car accident. And I'm going to make sure someone gets really mad at me in traffic. And I'm going to share Jesus with them and have them laugh at me. Nobody does that. But we run into it. We come across trouble. Wiest says this Greek word for problems and trials is the word phlipsis. Phlipsis. Great word, isn't it? Phlipsis. Best phlipsis day of my life. Yeah, and phlipsis day once in a while is trouble. Trials. Things go sideways. You go, phlipsis. It's a horrible day. He says the word means pressing together, or pressure, oppression, affliction, distress, dire straits. F.F. Bruce reminds us that to know Christ is to invite trouble, because our ultimate hope is not in the things of or stability of this world. Trouble is part of belonging to Christ, who stepped into this world to take it back from evil. And destruction. Paul wrote, even now, we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We're often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everyone's trash, right up to the present moment. Have you ever felt like the world's garbage can? Welcome to the world's trash can. This is the invitation to come to Christ. Come have hope in Jesus and be looked upon by some as trash. Hope in the middle of the heap. The trash heap of the world. Trouble as part of knowing Christ. Paul declared that suffering is the norm for those who know Christ. He said, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, I've entered into this life with Christ. I'm single-minded. It's part of it. There's trouble. There's trouble. You have your come to Jesus moment in life, and that doesn't make all the trouble go away. It invites some more. But the good news is this. Jesus is the one who brings us peace with God. And this is not escapism. It is hope in the middle of the mess. And so I ask you this morning, what's your mess? What mess do you live in the middle of? What's your trouble? Jesus doesn't pull us out of the world. He leads us into the world. The gospel of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is among us. Not that we're to escape it somehow. We're to live in it and through it, through Jesus. You might be treated like the world's trash can someday. So how do you respond to that? Are you Oscar the Grouch? Those raised on Sesame Street level? Or are you responding with real hope in the middle of the trash? Here's a mighty but tiny response that we can practice. Thank you, Father, for loving me through this. Thank you, Father, for loving me through this. Could you say that together with me? Thank you, Father, for loving me through this. Hope is possible in bad times. And hope is our perspective during bad times. He says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop character and endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So, why do we know this? Why do we know that problems and trials help us develop endurance? Let's find out. Hope, as the Bible defines it, is not a passive resignation. It's an active, drawing strength from God, depending on his promise. And the Apostle Paul said he had a secret that worked. The secret of a hopeful perspective during trouble. He said this, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation. This is quite a statement. Every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Hope is not circumstantial. Hope in Christ is not circumstantial. How is it possible to endure then? Because hope is our perspective in bad times. Endurance develops strength of character. Briscoe explains this word character. It barely translates the meaning of the word. He said, really, it's a provenness that comes from passing through a trial. It's strength that's come from getting through something even awful. And this is a normal Christian life, according to the New Testament. God guided Peter to say so. So be truly glad, he said. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. A Korean Christian Christian told Stuart Briscoe that while they were under great pressure from communism, they would say, "We are like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper you drive us. The harder you hit us, the deeper you drive us." Steve Brown wrote about a species of bird that when one of her babies wouldn't leave the nest, she would start to take it apart. Well, if you have children living at home, I don't suggest you start. Terry, that's not the point of this story at all. Love them. It's hard to find a place. No. We'll get to the application. But this mother bird starts to deconstruct the nest, twig by twig. She knows that the baby can fly, but the baby's not buying it. Leaf by leaf, bit by bit, she starts pulling the nest apart with her beak. And Brown imagines the baby bird saying, "What kind of mother are you? Don't you love me? I'm going to die." But then it starts flapping its wings and says, "Hey, look, Mom, I can fly." Character development. How does character strengthen our confident hope of salvation? The more complete our character, the deeper our experience and understanding of the love of God for us. This is developmental. We are being formed and shaped in life. And our response to the bad stuff is what makes the difference in us. Will you develop character, or will you become bitter? Will you close off your heart? Will you shrink back? You've been on the wrong end of some circumstances. No question. It hurts. But what are you going to do in response? What are you going to become? See, one of our greatest witnesses in the world is how we endure difficulties. Even more than what we say, it's important to be able to explain what we believe. We're taught this. But that by itself is just comes across like another information dump. We experience that when a well-meaning person from a group comes to the door and hits you with, "What are you going to do when the world ends?" or something like that. And you go, "Stay home." Information dump. And the internet is loaded and media loads information. But what stands apart is if we endure rejection or misunderstanding or suffering with hope, we're different. Instead of being threatened, Peter said, instead, "You must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." We've taught, we've participated in a lot of classes and groups about how to share your faith in Christ. Good things, good principles, great truth. Some of them memorable, useful tools. That's helpful. But the prime witness coming to us through the New Testament is how we endure things, the bad stuff in particular. That shows our experience with Christ. And we can talk about answered prayer or depending on Jesus or something that's troubling. And we look at problems and we turn the world upside down by thinking of them as assets. God, help us look at the trouble differently. We look at what these things develop in us. We might be seen as the world's trash heap, but we're filled with the Spirit of God, full of the truth of Jesus, and someday the world will know. So what's your mess? What's the problem? We're not minimizing the reality of it. God doesn't do that. But one tiny but mighty response we can have is thank you, Father, for leading, for loving me through this. Thank you, Father, for loving me through this. Can we say it? Thank you, Father, for loving me through this. Hope is our perspective in bad times, and then hope doesn't disappoint us, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. This was upside down thinking when Paul wrote it, and it still is upside down to the world, that is. The Greeks, in their language, who used this word for hope as help us, did not see hope as a confident expectation. Rather, it was a kind of a whim. Hoffman says that Seneca called hope the definition of an uncertain good. It's a big maybe. I hope so. We use that all the time. I hope so. But the Bible also defines the futility of hope in something other than God. Solomon wrote, when the wicked die, their hopes die with them, for they rely on their own feeble strength. By contrast, those who trust in God have hope in who God is. For example, O Lord, you alone are my hope. I've trusted you, O Lord, from childhood. Hope in God is the only hope that ultimately will not disappoint you. Every other hope will have its disappointments. I don't mean that we shouldn't trust anybody or not hope for anything good. That's not the point. But so often, you can think of examples, can't you? Right now, you can think of examples where something you thought would be great turned out to be meh. Something you expected turned out to be less than you hoped. But not with God. In the end, he's the only one who will not disappoint. The prophet Jeremiah illustrated this so powerfully. Jerusalem was under siege by the Babylonians. Jeremiah heard from God that Babylon would win. And this was bad news for the king. I think it was Zedekiah in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah said, they're going to win, they're going to carry you off, you know, to Babylon. You'll get to meet the king, but he'll be in Babylon. And so the king threw Jeremiah in jail, bad prophet. And Jeremiah from jail heard from God, and he arranged then to buy a piece of land from his cousin just outside the city. During the siege, he bought real. And he said the reason why was that God said to him, someday people will again own property here in this land and buy and sell homes and vineyards and fields. Someday, again. Faith is hope with its work glove on. Faith puts hope to work. Paul told a group of Christians, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Confident hope. So, why doesn't hope disappoint us? We know how dearly God loves us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And he fills our hearts. He takes over more and more territory. You get single-minded with him. You say, I'm yours. I give you my body as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 1. I trust you. Single-minded. We're here for you, Lord. He's here for us. Are we here for him? Fully here for him. His promises are great, greater than anything secularism offers. And he takes the ground. Harris wisely explains that the Holy Spirit conveys to us the kindness and all the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit conveys that to us, and it's an endless supply. He pours out the love of God in us. He's there for us. It's often not in a great emotional experience. It's a steadiness. It's a perseverance, endurance, because we know God loves us and will love us at the end. The world needs hope. Doesn't the world need hope? The world needs hope, and there is hope. Steve Brown, when he was a young pastor, said that his mentor taught him that after a graveside ceremony, he should stay by the grave as the family drove away so that they could see him standing there by the remains of their loved one. And he said that was good advice, and I did that. He said I also had some very interesting conversations with the people who were caring for the grounds. He said one day I had a conversation with a rather cynical fellow who was shoveling dirt into the grave, who said, "You're a young one, ain't you?" He said, "Reverend, this is all there is. At the end, there's a hole in the ground and a shovel full of dirt." The world, he said, needs hope. Hope in a living Christ. At the end, somebody said, "You can stand hell if you know you're going to get out." And friends, you're out. To Christ. You're out of there. That's not your destiny. Secularism offers no hope. Secularism is the state religion in Canada and in British Columbia. You know that. You can't read the Christmas story in a public school. It could be offensive. Bless them. But the real story of hope is in Jesus. It's not in anything secularism can offer. We're out. Out of hell and into the kingdom. Our confidence that God loves us and always has a purpose reduces the size of our trouble relative to the size of our God. Our hope in Him makes the trouble the buck on the windshield, and He's the full view. Ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry, destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord, none of the dystopian or a television series. I watch a few of them. There's this dystopian darkness about no hope. No hope. Offering nothing. Nothing but us. Why do we know that problems and trials develop endurance? The answer is in verse 5. We know how God dearly loves us. Core strength. God dearly loves us. Problems and trials are the means through which He deepens His love in us, presses it home. They're not all to be avoided. The Holy Spirit is pressing His love into us by preparing bread for the oven, kneading it in. The tiny but mighty application, thank you, Father, for loving me through this. Thank you, Father, for loving me through this. Dr. Ned Hollowell wrote an article about studies that experts have used to predict if a child would succeed in life or not. They identified 10 negative risk factors, saying that if you experience 4 or more of these in your childhood, the odds are stacked against you. Dr. Hollowell said, "Well, I realized after I looked back over my life that I had 8. 8 of these negative things in my life." He said, "By rights, I should have become an alcoholic, suffered from major depression, been unable to earn a living and raise a family, and I probably should have died young. I had a psychotic father and an abusive alcoholic stepfather. My mother became an alcoholic and divorced twice. I saw my mother abused. I took care of myself when the adults were lost in their drinking. Male counselors at camp fondled me. I have 2 learning disabilities, ADHD and dyslexia, and I was sent away to boarding school at age 10. I'm now 68. I've been married to the same wonderful woman since 1988. We have 3 grown children who are thriving. I'm an MD, child and adult psychiatrist, specializing in naturally learning disabilities. And the author of 20 books that have sold 2 million copies, including best-selling books on ADHD. I give talks all over the country and around the world. I almost never thought about the odds I was actually beating every day. But when I looked back over my life, my childhood, and wrote about it, and when I looked at the studies of kids like me, I had to acknowledge the elephant in the room. How is it that I was where I was? What had happened? How on earth did I meet those odds? What saved me can be summed up in 1 word. The word is love. It's a pretty fair bet, he continues. Indeed, it's a proven fact that love is the biggest difference maker life has to offer searchers and sufferers. Thankfully, it's free and in infinite supply. It's sad, though, how hard it can be to find sometimes, and how terribly afraid of love some people can be. But we pray, thank you, Father, for loving me through this. Say it with me, would you? Thank you, Father, for loving me. This. May that be our take home this week. And all the stuff. Good stuff. Not so good stuff. Horrible stuff. Thank you, Father, for loving me through this. Hope is possible in bad times. Hope is our perspective in bad times. Hope in God is the only one that ultimately does not disappoint us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you deliver the truth to our spirits, to our thoughts, these marvelous brains you've given us, these bodies which we give to you right now. Again, with thanksgiving, just acknowledging that we are yours. What's your mess? If I need to take a minute right now, man, name it before God and say,